Can you hear me? What? Can you hear me? Okay. Well, wait a minute. Can you hear me off the speaker system? You can't hear me on the... There, that's probably better. I can. Okay. I'll see what I can do. This is the bad part about being the speaker and the sound weenie, okay? In about a minute, you can turn right around and watch me leave. Test, test, testing, testing. Can you guys hear me? We good? Okay. Well, I also. What? The abuse. It's the gift that keeps right on giving. I started with you. Yes, it is. It is. I didn't ask for, but I still receive. I don't understand. Good morning, everybody. Let's get to the book of Zechariah. We're going to finish up chapter 6, and at least I have a hope to get into chapter 7. How many of you found Zechariah, especially since we're going to cover his last vision, his visions, difficult to get a really good grasp of? You know? Okay. I was reading a commentary, and the commentary said, you have to remember that many of the symbols and inferences that Zechariah used are directly applicable to the Jews he was talking to at the moment. And this author said, that's a lesson as Christians we all ought to learn. When we talk to an unsaved person, we use many of the same descriptors that we would normally use in church. And that person, if they understand what's being said, don't usually have a correct understanding of what's being said. So when you talk to people, especially about end time events, even the resurrection, you've got to make sure that you get feedback and communication so they can understand exactly what you're saying. The same is true when you talk to a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness. They use many of the same terms, but they have completely different definitions for them. So in this case, we being 21st century Christians in the United States with virtually nil Jewish background, especially of this time, some of these are a little difficult. Even Bible scholars find some of this challenging. But God wrote it for a reason, and like all prophecy, it will have a meaning in due time. In due time. Let's open in a word of prayer, and we will dive back in. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for dying for us, for living for us, for sending us your Spirit, the illumination of your Word, and a blessed hope. We ask, God, as we look into Zechariah, that we would see many of these things foretold, and that you would receive all the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we started last week in chapter 6 as we... Oh, not again. Hey. It worked before. It really did. No, it... what happens is it times out, and if you don't use it, the old phrase, you lose it. This used to be Caleb's desktop laptop. Thus, it has opportunities. See? It's all against me. So, here we are, Haggai and Zechariah, during the building of the temple. The foundations had already been laid by Zerubbabel and the people, but sat stagnant for numbers of years. And we're at the end of the eight visions. This is most challenging part of the book of Zechariah, or the visions. So we've gone through the myrtle trees, the horns and the craftsmen, the man in the measuring line, Joshua the high priest, and the replacement of his garments, the golden lampstand and two olive trees, the flying roll, the woman in the basket, and now the four chariots. Last week we talked about chariots. What are chariots usually representative of in biblical inference? Were chariots forms of transportation during this period of time? They were war machines. That would be like me driving a tank around Richland if I was driving a war chariot, okay? They would use wagons, usually with a set of wheels behind. But again, chariots were... And what kind of mountains did the chariots, there are four of them, come out from between? What kinds of mountains? Bronze is more than likely, okay, because of the time and the period, but we did some study on that last week. Bronze or brass, even in museums today, remember what I called museums have, because of a little bit of this and a little bit of that found in the chemistry, you go to a museum today, they call it what? Copper alloy. Because the strict line, even in, if you go to the hardware store, the strict line between brass, zinc, and copper, and bronze, the strict line between tin and copper, is all over the place. So here's tin ore, and actually that's a sulfur oxide, and they actually would take those crystals and they would heat them up and the tin would flow out the bottom. Here, this is normally these crystals and these, the zinc ore is more water deposited. And we still use bronze today. I told you some interesting things about bronze. Tell me one thing I told you about bronze last week. Why do we have lots of bronze statues? You can go to Spokane and see Lincoln, the bronze statue. Why do we use bronze to make statues? Well, it's weather resistant, that's true. It's not very resistant to salt water, though, okay? Exactly. What happens is when bronze, because of the crystal structure, will literally expand as it cools, just kind of like ice does. When ice solidifies, it starts expanding. So in the case here, you fill the whole mold into all the detail. Say again? Depends on who you talk to. Today, if you talk to somebody about brass, it will include bronze all the way up through virtually a 99% copper that you add a little zinc to for machinability. They are both mixes. Okay, they're both mixes. Say again? Oh, there's all sorts of different kinds, yeah. And then brass, okay, which is zinc, we use it for places where there's corrosion. It takes on a very easy and bright, we use it for our musical instruments, and we also use it in areas where the slightest corrosion will cause you to lose data in the case of this clock, Brass symbolizes judgment in the scriptures. If you want to understand metals or even colors, you go back to the law of first mention. The law of first mention in normal, most of these, is the tabernacle. There was very specific directions in the tabernacle. And the things that were made out of bronze, or brass, bronze made out of bronze, the King James Version says brass, is the laver where the priest would wash, as well as the holy altar where they'd actually burn the sacrifices. Also, you can look, that theme is traceable throughout the scriptures. And you look at the serpent was made of brass, and you had to look and live. In effect, all of us stand under judgment. And there's only one place to look and live. For the Jews, that was the serpent on this day. I told you last week what they did to the serpent, didn't I tell you last week? If you look in Kings, you will find that they were trying to worship the serpent, so they eventually had to destroy it. And it was a, they weren't supposed to worship, they were supposed to obey God and look. And we also looked back in the book of Revelation where we see Jesus, as he appears to John, has feet of brass so glowing as if they're still in the furnace. Pete, I think you've seen brass that's been heated to high temperature. It has a special glow about it, different than steel. It almost is like a light that comes off of it. So that is what his feet, the Jesus' feet were described as. And so the four chariots. Now, it just so happens that if you look at the eighth oracle and the first, they have consistencies. Horses, okay, colored horses, but they're not the same. And then you look at the second and the third, and the fourth and the sixth. Those in those oracles have consistencies among them, all right? So here you have four horses. Let's read. Chapter 6, verse 1, "And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass, mountains of judgment. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot, black horses, and in the third chariot, white horses, and in the fourth chariot..." Grizzled and bay horses. Now, we talked about chariots. Here's just some pictures. Now, I taught you last week, what kind of chariot is this? The nation. It has three people assigned to it. What? It's a three-person chariot, but what nation? No, that's a Hittite chariot. The Hittites. And this is a Roman chariot, light, fast, only has two, the driver and normally an archer, not a spear carrier. And this is the Battle of Kadesh where the Egyptians got trounced horribly. It was very close to Antioch from biblical reference in the New Testament. So the colors. Shakor, all right, is dusky or black. Laban is white, grizzled is barad, meaning spotted, as if with hail. Looking on the back, as imagine a red bay horse that had speckles from hail dropping on it and washing off like red paint, okay? And then you have Amutz, the bay color, which is really a very strong color of red in the actual Hebrew language. And then finally, Adam, which is different than bay, is red, meaning red or ruddy. It just so happens that who was the king of Israel that was red and ruddy? He was described as his youth as being David, was red and ruddy, okay? Some people say he may have even had red hair. I know that Tossett in his paintings, when he paints David, paints it with red hair. And he gives him freckles, by the way. So you have the four chariots. "Then I answered and said unto the angel that talked with me, What are these, my Lord? And the angel answered and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. Wow. What are the roles of angels? Just some of the roles that God has given angels. What?
Messengers.
In fact, their name means messenger. Okay? Warriors? Okay. What else? Judgment, to carry out judgment. Protectors. Imagine having the... Yep. And they also, what stood on our way to Eden when we were cast out? An angel stood in the way. Yeah, blocked our way back. The only way is through the cross. So the point is that these are four spirits that normally spend their time in the direct presence of God, but they have now been given assignment to go somewhere. Verse 6, and the black horses which are therein go forth unto the north country, and the white go forth with them. So who went north? Black and what? White. And the white, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country, and the bay went forth and sought to go that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get ye hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth. Then cried he upon me and spake unto me, saying, surely, behold, these that go toward the north country have quieted my spirit in the north country. Now, from Israel, nowadays, what would we say is the north country from Israel? Turkey, Lebanon, Syria. Maybe if we just draw a line, but clearly if you move over, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Russia, okay? But who are the primary players today? Today when Zechariah is speaking to the people, the north country. Who's the primary players? Sometimes we don't think of it this way, but it just so happens, here's Jerusalem. We're assuming he's speaking in Jerusalem. You have to literally go north to go east, to Babylon, to Persia. Throughout Hebrew writings we have in existence, the people they called them the north country. You had to go north to get there. So they called them the north country. And what did the chariots do? They quieted God's spirit. They literally brought those nations into a tolerable position before God. God didn't endorse them, but Israel lived under their stewardship. What happened to Israel when it was in Egypt? It grew from a small handful of people to a mighty nation, and when they left, they were phenomenally wealthy, all under the hand of evil rulers. Here again, Persia still has sway over Israel. It still has sway. Zechariah is still speaking. And in effect, what God is saying is that I have quieted them. All right. And God spake unto me, saying, go toward the north country, have quieted my spirit in the north country. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, that's the end of that conversation. We know brass. We have a good idea what brass or bronze mountains are about. Judgment, powerful judgment, unavoidable judgment. We know that the warrior chariots came out from between judgment to go and act as God wishes. By the way, Persia wasn't that peaceful of a place. Literally, the satraps, the senators or governor representatives from all the different provinces was always playing each other to see who was special. And it didn't work out well. All you have to do is read Esther. There was all sorts of intrigue going on in the Persian capital. But during the construction of the temple, it's clear that God says, listen, those people came and destroyed us before. We don't need to worry about the past. We need to move forward into the future and build. And build. How many of us get lost in our past? You've met people that one offense 20, 30 years ago literally changed everything. It's a burden they cannot put down. It's a burden they cannot give to God. I'm talking about brothers and sisters in Christ. How they treat people, how open they are to share with people. It's difficult. Difficult. The Jewish people, how would you like, you're living in a hovel, the people have destroyed everything you built before, why would you build again? Why would you build again? For 20 years almost, the people said, we're not going to build. We're not going to build. In today's world, how many Christians have just kind of thrown up their hands? The world's such a train wreck, I mean, seriously. God calls us to move forward. The Apostle Paul said, I don't look into the past. I look where? Keep your eyes on the future. Keep your eyes on the future. Now there's an assignment. And the word of the Lord, verse 7, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, take of them of the captivity, even Heldai and Tobiah, and Jedidiah, which came from Babylon, and come thou the same day and go into the house of Josiah, son of Zephaniah. By the way, he's actually that person, when you trace it back through the scriptures, is the great-great-grandson of Hezekiah. So they're going into his house. These three men are going to go into his house and do something. How many of you have ever been in a blacksmith shop? A blacksmith shop, you know? Are they nice and clean places? Do they smell like metal and coals? And they have a certain smell about them. But these men have an assignment. Let's read. So they went into the house, then take silver and gold and make crowns and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest. So they're going to make crowns. Now that word is a Hebrew word for a regal crown, like what you'd put on the top of a king. Is Joshua the king? He's the what? He's the high priest. He's the high priest. But is he the king? In fact, his genealogy would prevent him from being king because he's not part of David's line. Who is part of David's line? Zerubbabel is part of David's line. So let's read. Verse 12. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. If we turn the clock ahead, who's the branch? Jesus. But you could literally use that description for every descendant of David to get to Jesus. Because he's a branch of David. That's where that kind of phrase comes from. The branch. So who's the branch today? Zechariah speaking to the people. And who's directed Joshua to look towards the branch? Zerubbabel. And he will build what? The temple. But there's something important here. Jesus is not only king, what else is he? He's the high priest. Fused together in God's will and providence. Let's look back a little bit to some of the references to the branch. Here, literally, It almost sounds like they're talking about one person. And in the future, it would be one person. But this is just a hint, okay? Let's go back and study the branch a little bit. I'd like you to turn back to Isaiah chapter 11. Well, let's talk about this for a minute. This crown and the type of crowns that were, they were making were royal crowns. The high priest wore a mitre. This is the one from the Temple Institute. And holiness unto the Lord in Hebrew is written on this gold plate. But it's a mitre. If you want to, I know this sounds tacky, but if you want to know what mitres look like, you look at the Catholic priests, especially the Pope. He has 1,000 mitres. He's probably got a whole room. You know, we complain sometimes about women having too many shoes. Ladies, please don't burn me now. You know, no sticks, no oil, okay? But I'm sure, looking at over the history, there's a million of these things that he's got. So, Zephaniah's back here. They're in the house of Zephaniah's son. Zephaniah must have lived a little bit longer. And they are building the crowns for Joshua. And so Zerubbabel's the branch. Let's look at it. Isaiah. He spoke at the time of Amaziah and Uzziah. Chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. So, out of the stem of Jesse, who was Jesse's son? David. Okay? And a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom, understanding, the spirit of counsel, might, the spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with a rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Clearly, Isaiah is speaking past Zerubbabel, all the way to Christ. Those prophecies are echoed in the New Testament, especially in the book of Revelation. All right? Let's take a look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 5. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Obviously not a title for Zerubbabel. Obviously a vision of the future to Christ's coming. I don't even think that Joshua and Zerubbabel really grasped the full impact that Zechariah was trying to point to them. When you read the book of Revelation, there's tons of times where John just does not understand. Zechariah does not understand the visions he's being given, but he records the word of God as God wants him to. Let's get back to Zechariah. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And the crown shall be given to Helim and to Tobijah and Jedidiah and to Hen, the sons of Zephaniah, for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. So these two crowns that they made will actually be in the temple as a memorial. How many things here are memorials at Temple Baptist Church? Memorials. Anybody? Well, the piano. You can come up here and take a look. And the Howdens gave this in memory of their parents. What else is a memorial? Actually, it has a plate on it that it'll tell you. If you take a look at the flags, Mrs. Overton's mother bought those flags and as a remembrance of her husband, who was a World War II veteran. And in fact, you would say he got the Fleur de Guerre, which is a French award that's equivalent to our Congressional Medal of Honor. I saw his uniform. I did the research on it. Memorials. Why do we put memorials up? Sister, I see your lips moving, but I can't hear you.
To remember,
to remind us. How many of you have memorials at your home? Most of you have been to my house, right? Sitting in virtually my living room is this dresser. It's exactly what it is. It's a man's dresser. What's so special about it? Except that Rick has poor taste in his living room furniture. What? It was the only piece of furniture that my mother got when her father died. He had remarried, and the other family took everything except that, which was left outside, damaged everything, and my wife, and my best man's wife, refinished it. It probably means more to me than any other material item in my possession. If you come to my house, you'll also see a Civil War cavalry saber. Now, my family's a little weird. We got lots of memorials in my family, okay? But it's the real deal. Passed down from the eldest son to the eldest son to the eldest son. But memorials remind us. Imagine the young people going to the temple for the first time, and they ask, well, what are those crowns supposed to represent? Well, that was the crown of Zerubbabel. He was our king when we built the temple. What's that other one? Well, that was the crown for Joshua. He was the high priest that led the people, led them in righteousness and truth. In fact, what we know of these two, they were as good a kings that anybody ever had sitting in Jerusalem. And high priest. The high priest would go south later on. But then you get down a little bit further, and verse 15, and they that are afar off shall come and build the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord, your Lord, or the Lord God. There are an endless supply of promises in Scripture. Why are they not reality in most Christians' lives? How come? Disobedience, lack of faith, lack of trust, self-sufficiency. I was a Boy Scout, okay, you know, trustworthy, loyal, helpful, friendly. Self-sufficiency was a mantra for me. To live by faith, that keeping short accounts with God, as when I was in Navigators in the Navy, the gentleman described sin in our life like the shades. You have a bright sun outside, but these darkening shades that as you pull them down, the light that God sheds upon you, your sin gets in the way. We need to put that stuff before God and keep the shades wide open. I don't know how many of you use Spurgeon's morning and evening for your devotions. Anybody? Okay, I would recommend it. It will cause you to go back and look up terms and names that you don't normally get by anymore. You will also learn to know the book of Pilgrim's Progress very well because he uses examples out of it. But today was very, very clear. How many of you want to be powerful Christians? Not just common, run-of-the-mill, I go to church, I'm good. But have an impact on a lost world. That's what we are supposed to desire in our heart, to make an impact. Now, I may be doing janitorial work, but in that, that's what God called me to. That's okay. But lots of people don't feel called to the life they're living. Look to God to find out, is this really what you want me to be doing? Retirement's a perfect time. You have time, perhaps, and even resources that I didn't have when I was 23 years old trying to raise two kids. So you ask yourself, what does God want me to do? And then just answer what the Spirit tells you. But always want to ask, is this enough? Am I where I should be? Am I doing the right thing? And, of course, our branch, Jesus, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. This is Pontius Pilate presenting Jesus before the crowd. Knowing the area where this more than likely took place, the painting is a little imaginary, but it gets the point across. Verse 19, verse 1. And then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And then you get down to verse 5. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and a purple robe. And Pilate said unto him, behold the man. Jesus, the man, God. But he wasn't a man, was he? He was, but he wasn't. He was far more. What kind of crown did our Messiah wear? How many of you have ever seen, the closest I can describe is Russian olive thorns. Russian olive thorns, you ever try to take out a Russian olive tree? The things never die. They're almost like eternal. Okay, Roundup doesn't kill them. Chainsaws don't kill them. You literally have to dig them out. But the thorns are massive in size. And from what I understand and looking at various sources, Oriental thorns are about that long. When they platted this down on Jesus' head, it went into his skin, and it was held there. That's our Messiah's crown. And then I'd like you to turn back to Hebrews. Remember, we talked about how Jesus would be a fusion of the royal line and the priestly line. And I'd like you to get to Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 5. And every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassionate with infirmity. And by reason thereof, he ought to, as for the people, so goes also for himself to offer sins. And that no man taketh this honor unto himself, for he that is called of God was Aaron. So Christ glorified not himself, be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. And he saith in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is not only our king, but our high priest as well. The branch came out of the tomb, and the branch is coming again. Now, there is a clear break in Zechariah between the oracles and as you get into chapter 7. Chapter 7, you could say, is something more practical. It's much easier to understand, and truthfully, there's some serious lessons we can learn. Now, you get to chapter 1 of chapter 7, and it came to pass in the fourth year of King Darius that the word of the Lord came unto Zechariah in the fourth day of the ninth month, even in Cheslu. So literally, here you have the two visions of Zechariah, and it literally goes a whole nother year and another half to get to Cheslu, and then he speaks again. Literally, those other oracles were almost a year and a half ago. So he's had these visions, so he's there, Zechariah is encouraging the people, but God does not record any of that during that period of time. And you get to verse 2. And when they had sent unto the house of God Shear Ezer, and Regem Molech, and their men to pray before the Lord. And they, who might you think the they are? They sent. There's a they there. How about the people? The people sent. And they picked people that they thought pretty highly of, especially these folks. Does God measure us by how other people think of us? Exactly. They're all over the map. But the point is, God measures us by our surrender to Him and our submission to Him. These men have been assigned to come talk about something that people have been doing for a long time, but they don't want to really do it anymore. Now, let me think about something. Try to make a current application. How many of you like wearing suits? Notice I don't wear a suit normally. I wear suits at funerals and weddings is kind of when I wear suits, or when I do Lord's Supper. But if you turn back the clock 30 years ago, how many of the men in this room would be wearing suits? Virtually almost everyone. Now that I picked on the guys, now how about ladies? How many of you like wearing dresses? Now, in this room, lots of people like wearing dresses, but you talk in a younger group, and they're not as big on dresses, okay? But the point is that there are things we do. If I was wearing the suit simply to, I'm just showing off in front of the other people, or if I was wearing a suit because people that went before the tabernacle, people that went before the temple, wore their finest garb. That was a sign of how God had blessed them. They didn't go up in their flip-flops and their t-shirts and their shorts. They had a respect of coming before God. That was carried, at least as way as I tracked it down, that was carried into the church. All right? To me, we live in an age when we're not near as... What? We certainly don't have a degree. To me, reverence is really akin to fear, respect. We're not in an age of respect. Now, I see some people shaking their heads, and then there's others that are probably saying, Rick is trying to define what the church does. We have no dress code at Temple, except modest. We don't have a dress code here. Anybody's welcome here. But the point is that people do things many times for the wrong reasons. I remember the very first suit I bought is because I wanted to look like everybody else without any spiritual connection to what I was doing. These men, for 70 years, them and their families have fasted at very specific times to show their spirituality. I'm spiritual because I fast. Well, let's read the date, the times. Verse 3. Wow, we're running out of time. So they came to pray before the Lord and to speak unto the priests which were in the house of the Lord of hosts and to the prophet, saying, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself as I have done these so many days and years? And then verse 4, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, and that's where we'll draw the line for today, because it's very important to think about why we do what we do, okay? Thanksgiving is a perfect example. It was instituted after the Civil War for the families that still had young men that came home from the war. They were thankful. We as Christians living in America have a responsibility before God to be phenomenally thankful for the place we live and the blessings we have. But there's a difference between celebrating Thanksgiving. Okay, we get some more mashed potatoes, more ham, stuff yourself, go home. Football, whatever. The list is endless. But we need to keep the first things the first things. And we'll find these men next week didn't really do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We ask, dear God, that we would just have a desire to stand before you first with a clean heart, no matter what clothes we wear, that our heart would be always turned towards you, not toward ourselves, not towards the world. And Lord, that your word would be precious to us. Lord, I may not understand all things when I read it the first time, but in due time, your spirit will make all things known in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I got to tell you, it feels great to be up here, leading the songs from up here. It almost killed me every time we had to put down the screen and cover up the cross and all that stuff. I just love being up here. Take your hymnals, those wonderful hymnals in the pew in front of you. Turn to 404, and let's stand together as we sing, "I Am Thine, O Lord." Let's all stand together. 404.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me.